Melanie and I were able to have time with our granddaughter Ada, who is six. Ada, when you're like in this situation as a granddad, you get to be a big kid, and that's a lot of fun. And so we went swimming. We spent about an hour and a half getting wrinkly in the kids' pool at the swimming baths. We went to a petting zoo. We did all sorts of wonderful things. Oh, I saw Paw Patrol. Never seen Paw Patrol before, but there we go. Went to the movies. Big thing of popcorn and all that sort of stuff. We had a wonderful time together. One of the things we did one day was dot to dots. So Ada would do dot to dots where there were about 20 or so dots to line up. Melanie also enjoys dot to dot. She's got ones with something like 400 dots that you do. You can tell what that one is. And those who know the Bible stories will recognize the people putting their friend down through the roof and bringing him to Jesus. That's not our story today, but that was the closest I could find with the dot to dots. When you do dot to dots, sometimes if they're a bit complicated, you can't really see what the picture is until you start joining the lines together. And believing in Jesus, faith, is a bit like joining the lines. Faith is joining the lines between the dots of what we see and know about Jesus. And some people, looking at his signs, only saw, in a sense, the dot that they were looking at, but couldn't see the others and join them and get the big picture of who Jesus was. Others were able to see beyond the little dot and begin to understand the person of Jesus. And so today we're continuing our series looking at the signs in John's gospel, and these and other things within John's gospel are like the dots, and we can begin to join these to see who Jesus is. My hope is that we will not only see the individual sign, but the big picture that is there. So just to give a little bit of context, there is a lot that happens between the first sign at Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine, and the second sign in Cana, when Jesus healed the official's son. So Jesus went to the Passover in the temple. And when he was there, he saw the money changers, things happening where the Gentiles were space set aside for them to worship, and he was upset about that. He tipped over their tables. He put some ropes together, makeshift whip, and drove them out of that place. Now, having done that, and in keeping with our theme, the authorities challenged Jesus, and we read, "Then they demanded of him, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days.'" So they wanted sign. They wanted proof of his authority. But there's also a different response in this, because some of the people there responded differently. And we also read, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." So John, as he writes, clarifies for us, Jesus was publicly doing miraculous signs, and some of those who saw that believed. There's a tension between the authorities who don't and the people who do, and this sort of grows as the gospel goes on. One commentator that I was reading said, "Those who witness the signs and are captive to darkness will only see deeds of power, not divine revelation." And this is an important point, really. Some people will only see the power in Jesus, but others will be able to look beyond that and see who he is. Nicodemus is the next part of the story. He's one of the authorities, but he's an exception to their thinking. We read he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." So the official press statement from the temple said, no proof. But Nicodemus, an insider, leaked what they really thought. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God because of what you are doing. The signs prove it. And then the story moves on to John the Baptist. He acts as a witness to who Jesus is. John the Baptist's own disciples are worried because Jesus is becoming more well-known and John the Baptist's ministry is fading. But John the Baptist points out to them, Jesus is the one from heaven. There's a difference here. He is the one from heaven. And you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. He must become greater, I must become less. Then the story slows and deepens with the woman at the well of Samaria. Now each of these are like dots, and we can join together to get the picture of who Jesus is. And the woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus spoke with her, took time with her, but before long she ran back to the village saying, come on, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And so the people in the village followed her out. They got to interact with Jesus. And then we read of them, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now to summarize, between these two signs, the authorities don't take what Jesus is doing as proof. Others sees the signs. Nicodemus sees the signs, and he thinks that Jesus is a rabbi, a teacher sent from God. John the Baptist testifies Jesus is the Messiah. The woman at the well and the townsfolk conclude he's the Savior of the world. With this encounter, particularly the woman at the well and the townsfolk, you find all these things being said about Jesus. Jesus is Lord, Prophet, Messiah, Christ, Rabbi, Savior of the world. Again, that scholar that I mentioned says, such a list is not accidental. As readers, we cannot overlook how titles of respect evolve into titles of belief. And there's a whole lot going on in these stories, and I just wanted to quickly skim over it, but hopefully I've given you a taste of it, and maybe this afternoon you can sit down and have a read of those stories in between the miracles and see some of those things that Jesus is doing. But this brings us to the second sign. Now, in John's gospel, we know that Jesus is doing many signs, but John wants to really highlight seven of them. This is the second sign at Cana, the first being when Jesus changed water into wine. Then he did the traveling around we've just spoken about. And then we read, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. Now this story is about a royal official and his little boy. Here is a nobleman who serves King Herod. As such, it's likely that he was wealthy and powerful and politically connected. This royal official was one who walked the corridors of power, who acted on behalf of the king. He would have had access to the best medical care, the best doctors, the best facilities, yet his son was dying and at death's door. And when he speaks here of my child, the word that he's using carries this sense of my little boy. It's a sense of real care for this little boy who is ill. And despite this man's standing, his power, his wealth, his officials could do nothing for his son. this official could do nothing for his son but just one last desperate attempt to go and find the miracle worker and bring him back home and see if he could do anything for him. You know, it's unlikely that Jesus was the first idea that came to this man's mind in terms of helping his son. Capernaum was situated by Lake Galilee, and Cana was 32 kilometers inland over the hills. So approximately the distance from the airport to Takapuna. In some ways, not too far, but a bit of a distance. For the official, this is not too far to go to get help for his son. He's quite desperate. But his son is so unwell that the official doesn't have him carried to where Jesus is, even though it's only 32 kilometers away. This boy was really, really in a bad state. He wants Jesus to travel to his son. And I can imagine this man reluctant to leave the bedside of his dying son, yet a man of action, a man of importance, saying to his wife, "You look after our little boy till I get back with the miracle worker." And if there was any last hope that his son could be saved, the official would make this journey and get that miracle worker to come back to help his son. Now consider this interaction between the official and Jesus. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him, "Come and help." His son was close to death. And Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." But still the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, just before this, we had read that the Galileans had welcomed Jesus because some of them had been at the Passover, some of them had seen the miracles that Jesus was doing. You know, it's kind of handy to have a resident miracle worker living close by just in case you happen to need a miracle. But even if you don't, it's always fun to watch someone else's miracle being performed for them. The official, in one sense, isn't really interested in who Jesus is. He's interested in what Jesus might be able to do for him. He's not looking for someone to believe in, but someone who could help him. And Jesus is not being rude when he responds, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe." At that moment, while he was speaking to this official, I think his message was for the Galileans who were nearby. "Unless you see these signs and wonders, you'll never believe." And I can imagine as this situation was unfolding with the official explaining the predicament, some of them were thinking, "You know, I quite fancy a day trip to the lake. I can go there and I can watch the miracle worker heal this boy who's on his deathbed." But Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus could see through them. John Piper addresses this sort of problem, saying of these people, "Are they sign seekers or savior seekers?" And there really is a difference. Jesus wasn't a showman who was going to revel in the spectacular and flourishes of power. Neither would he make a spectacle of this dying boy. And for this official, if Jesus was in some way chiding him, he didn't care. He just wanted his son to be well. He knew time is of the essence. The time I took to walk here, the time it'll take me and Jesus to walk all the way back. And even when he left his home and went out the door, he didn't know if his son would still be alive 10 meters, 20 meters, a kilometer down the way. For him, there was urgency to this. "Come now before my little boy dies." But Jesus was not going anywhere. And I wonder how this man felt in the pause after the word "go." Sometimes the slightest pause can seem like an age. Go. Dismissed by Jesus. Was he being sent home empty-handed? The miracle worker wasn't coming. What good would that be? What would his wife think if he came home without the help they needed? Perhaps it was too late for a miracle, for the miracle worker to intervene. What would happen or has happened to his son? Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. Your son will live. This is a miracle done at a distance. What extraordinary power Jesus has. Imagine for a moment, 32 kilometers away, the official's wife and the servants who were at home, tending a boy who was close to death. Suddenly his fever broke and he recovered. No miracle worker was present. There was no laying on of hands. There was no prophet praying. There was no interceding for the boy. To their eyes, to the best of their knowledge, the boy had simply recovered. They wouldn't have known it was a miracle. Maybe it was just one of those happy coincidences that sometimes happens, an unexplainable event. And it would take the official on the way home to join the dots and link the time of the boy's recovery to the time Jesus said, "Your son will live." And we read, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." And I find this really interesting. He took Jesus at his word. He acted on it. No more pleading, no longer necessary for Jesus to accompany him. He just simply took Jesus at his word. And the question is, do we take Jesus at his word? And I think that the problem in our world today is that so many people don't. And how I wish, and I'm sure this is on your hearts as well, how we wish the people of our day would take Jesus at his word. This is perhaps one of the greatest leaps of faith we read about in the scriptures. This boy, my son is dying, this official, my son is dying, my heart is breaking. You say he will live? I will take you at your word. I will trust in what you say. In my most desperate situation, I will believe what you say. Do we do this in our most desperate of situations? Do we believe? Do we believe? Imagine for a moment, you've got the bird's eye view, the satellite view. The servants are coming from Capernaum. The official is traveling from Cana. They come together. And the servants have this good news. But as the servants come, they're a bit like the master of ceremonies at the wedding at Cana, who didn't know that a miracle had happened. The master of ceremonies was given this wine and just thought, "Whoa, you've saved the best to last." He didn't know that they'd just taken it out of a container full of water and that a miracle had happened. These servants are coming with this good news, but they don't know really what has happened here. And so the official comes and they meet and he thinks about this and they explain and they join the dots. And the father realized this was the exact time Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Now, isn't this marvelous? Don't miss what it's saying here. Because not only was the child healed to live, but the family believed and had eternal life. Here is a great miracle. The miracle of the son healing is marvelous. But here also is a miracle in a family coming to belief. So what difference does this make to us? Well, I want to suggest that you follow the signs, you connect the dots, and you grow in faith. Now, many of us have already connected the dots around the story of Jesus, but undoubtedly as we go through our lives, there are going to be some more dots that appear for us to make some connections with as we go through life. But perhaps there are some who are new to church or new to faith, And they've only started, they've only joined one or two of these dots together. The problem in our world is that most people don't join the dots together. They don't make the connections. They don't see the big picture. Part of our mission as a church is to help people join the dots, to help people find the faith that will make the connections. As part of being a spiritually healthy church, we aim to grow in faith. You'll see that on the front of the bulletin. Growing in faith, that's not just there in a haphazard way. That's there because we have a number of signs of spiritual health in our church. One of them is that we want to grow in faith. And there are many ways we can do that. One of them is through the coming to church, being together, having this fellowship, looking deeply into the Bible, hearing the message, thinking about it as we go through, and studying it, or studying the Bible at home. And just as these miracles helped the first people who saw them to initiate their faith and to grow in faith, it can help us generations later. We can see the marvelous signs of healing. We know they're more than an act of compassion. They are an act of compassion, but they're more. They're more than an act of power. It's certainly a great act of power, but more. This is a revelation of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Just as the official was able to connect the dots and believe in Jesus, so in that we see this revelation of who Jesus is also for us. We can grow in faith. We can believe. We can have confidence. We can be reassured. We can be comforted. We can find spiritual strength. You know, it's great to be together as a church. And I know some of you were able to do this last week. Melanie and I were on holiday at that time. But being together, and as more of our church family feel comfortable to come back into the church life, this is like a homecoming, a family gathering, being together as we do today around the Lord's table, especially so with the new members who have come to join us and be part of our church life. And so in a sense, this is a new start for us at the end of lockdown. This is a time to renew relationships, time to renew our fellowship, a time to renew our mission, a time to refocus, a time to rebuild, a time to grow in faith and to exercise that faith. And I know that this will take time and it will take effort. Now, at our parish council meeting on Tuesday, and also when I was meeting at Presbytery yesterday with ministers, there's sort of a bit of a balance that people have at this moment. And it's like this. Do we put our effort into building momentum with our mission? Or do we recognize people have had a really rough time with COVID and now we need to be renewed and refreshed and strengthened? And you, some of you may be in different points of that continuum. But I think in some way we need to do both, don't we? To both be refreshed and to build up and re-engage in our mission again. Even though we know it's going to take time, it's going to take some effort. My hope is as we do this series in Jesus Signs, it's going to give us a spiritual boost. It's going to give us a hand up. It's going to help us to refocus who we are in Christ, who Christ is and what he has done for us as we serve God in mission. If you haven't done so already, then perhaps this afternoon you could do the dot to dot that I put in your bulletin. You could just take a few moments to be a big kid and do the dot to dot. But I want you to do it a little bit differently. As you're doing the dot to dot, I want you to think about what were the dots that helped you join things together so that you could come to faith. Who were the people? What were the events? What were the opportunities, those dots that were created in your life that gave you opportunity to make some connections and some links that helped you to come to faith? But on the other side of that, I also want you to think about how we as a church can make some dots and help make some connections for the people of our community so they can also know our Lord. As we come to the Lord's table, let's remember what Jesus has done. Not only the power of the signs, but the revelation about Jesus. Let us rejoice in who Jesus is. Let us set our hearts to believe and to follow him. Amen.